Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. During the service, during the song service and the Lord's Supper, I heard several out there coughing. There's a lot of that going around. No question about that. Hear them going on now. You know, Denise is at home sick this morning with a bad headache, and she's got something that's going around. And so there are several bugs out there, but I hope that we can, if we're not feeling well this morning, we can at least feel good enough to pay attention to the things that we have to talk about this morning and to focus in on our God, our Creator, and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we are here to worship and serve Him. This morning we're going to conclude our series on I Am Not Ashamed of the Gospel with a lesson entitled I Am Not Ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. And our text is going to be taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The scripture that was read a little earlier, though, Luke chapter 9, that last verse, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words." I hope that we can all honestly say here this morning, every person here can honestly say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope we can all say that. I hope we can say that with confidence. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we know it because we're out there preaching and talking to our friends about the gospel of Christ. We're telling them about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope that all of us, and as we go through our study this morning and see exactly what's involved in the gospel of Christ, that we can even be more confident that we are not ashamed, but rather we're bold. We're like the Apostle Paul. We're willing and ready to teach and preach the gospel wherever and whenever possible. I hope that we can all say that. You know, we have talked about several things in this series. We began with a lesson on, give me that showtime religion. And then we followed that up with a lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The power of the gospel, the power of God is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then, last Sunday morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we talked about, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And now this morning, Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In the bulletin this morning, the article written by Brother Sewell Hall, who is coming for a gospel meeting here in a couple of years, Gospel or Gimmickry? Thought it was an excellent article by Brother Hall, right in line with what we've been talking about. Is it the gospel or is it gimmickry? Is it something that makes us feel good? Is it something that entertains us? What is it? Is it appealing to the lust of the flesh that we're using to draw people in and keep them? What is it? Well, I hope, friend, that it is the gospel and nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ that we here at the 65th Street Church of Christ uses to try to convince people of what is true and try to keep people in attendance and keep them serving the Lord. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. John MacArthur, in his book, Ashamed of the Gospel, said this. What is the gospel? When we speak of the gospel, we tend to think of an evangelistic message, and surely the gospel is that, but it is not only a 4 or 5 point outline of salvation truth. The gospel, in the sense Paul and the apostles employed the word, includes all the revealed truth about Christ. But not just the revealed truth about Christ. It is the revealed truth of Christ and what He has taught us. It is everything that Christ has revealed to us from the Father. That is the good news of salvation. It is only found in Christ and through His message preached. It's all of what is of Christ. The word gospel in and of itself means in the New Testament good tidings of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Christ. That comes from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament words. It includes facts to believe. Facts to believe. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Facts that we must believe. We must believe who Jesus is. We must believe what Jesus has done for us. And we must believe what He has said. Commands to obey. Mark 16, 16. Well, verse 15 says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Then verse 16, he that believeth, believes what?
the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The gospel, friend, consists of commands that must be obeyed. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. You are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves. Servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When we obey from the heart the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are set free from our sins and we are set into the path of life. In chapter 10 and verse 16, not everyone has believed the gospel. Paul says, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. We must obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel must be obeyed. Now, you do not obey facts. You obey commands. You obey instructions. So the gospel has within it instructions that must be complied with. And we could go on with passages dealing with that. Promises to be enjoyed. Colossians 1 and verse 5 and verse 23. The hope of heaven that is set before us. That's what we're all looking forward to. And of course, all the spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, that are in Christ Jesus. The promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ include blessings that we can have now. But of course, it all points to the great and wonderful eternal salvation in heaven with God. What is the gospel? Facts to believe, commands to obey, and promises to be enjoyed. In our lesson this morning, we're going to make 5 points from Romans chapter 1. I have, number one, been called by the gospel. Therefore, since I've been called by the gospel, I should be understanding of what the gospel is. I am to serve God in the gospel. That means I have duties and responsibilities in relationship to the gospel. I am a debtor to all men to preach the gospel. I have a duty and responsibility to tell others about the gospel. The gospel is God's power to save men. I need to understand that, and as long as I hold that, I realize that truth right there, that's going to keep me on the straight and narrow and what I need to be focused on in teaching others. And the gospel reveals God's means of making men righteous. It is all in the gospel. Everything that we need is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not in our schemes, our gimmicks, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, among all nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to begin by pointing out in the first seven verses, we are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice, first of all, Paul talks about himself as being separated to the gospel. That means he has been set apart for the purpose of preaching the gospel. That's in verse 1. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he has that duty and he has that responsibility. Paul is called to be an apostle, and the gospel was foretold by the prophets. He emphasized that fact there in verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. That was part of prophecy. So God foretold this. This was going to happen, and this gospel was going to be preached, and a new covenant was going to be made. And God declared that Jesus was, in fact, the fulfillment of that prophecy through all the wonders, the miracles, and signs that he performed. And the final one, that he was raised from the dead, that was the ultimate proof and signature that he was indeed the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. And we are called by the gospel. Look again at verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. We are called. How are we called? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. You are called by the gospel. And that's how we're called. We're called by the preaching and the teaching of the good news. We're not called by entertainment. We're not called by food. We're called by the gospel of Christ to be Christians. And the gospel, again, is God's power to save man and to reveal his means of making men righteous. And thus we are called by the gospel to be saints. That is, again, just like we talked about last Sunday night in our study on the book of Colossians. We're called to be saints, that is, set apart ones, holy ones, for the service of God. We are set apart in belonging to God, and we are set apart to serve Him. We are holy, set apart for His service, for His use. We are called to be saints. I've been called by the gospel. If you're a Christian, you have been called by the gospel. Thus, we have duties and responsibilities to the gospel. As the Apostle Paul says, I am to serve God in the gospel. Their faith was being spoken of throughout the world. Therefore, they were also serving God in the gospel. They were serving God by faith because people knew of their faith. You know, if faith was just something I felt and not something I practiced, how could anyone know that they had faith? Well, we know that the Romans, they had faith in that they were practicing the things of God. They believed God, they trusted God, they obeyed God, and other people could see that. And their faith was spoken of throughout the world. Paul, in verse 9, says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul was a man who was deeply concerned about serving his Creator, serving God, and serving his Lord Jesus Christ. He was deeply concerned about that and everything that he did. That's the way he lived his life. Let me ask you a question, friend. Is that you? Have you made it up in your mind that you are going to serve God in everything you do? In all that you do, as you're serving God in the gospel, that you are doing it with full devotion, complete dedication to His service? Paul wanted to go to Rome so that he could establish them. He could impart some spiritual gift to them to be encouraged by their mutual faith and have fruit among them. And by the way, the idea of their mutual faith, you know, there aren't many faiths today that are real, that are true. There's only one faith that is real and true. There are truly many faiths, though, right? Just like there was back in Paul's day. You had Judaism, you had Gnosticism, you had all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of theologies that were floating around. You had the philosophies of the Greeks. And so you had all different kinds of philosophies. In Judaism itself, you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all different kinds of groups that made up the Jewish sects of that time. But Paul said to be encouraged in their mutual faith, the same faith. They had the same faith. They believed the same thing and they practiced the same thing in Rome that Paul did. And as Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. These individuals had faith, the same faith, and they were to have the same faith based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul's desire was that he would have fruit among them. As he would come to them, he would preach to them, and through his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people would hear, believe, and obey the gospel, thus bearing fruit among them. And not only that, of course, but to edify those. And by the way, this idea of preaching the gospel is more, as we talked about earlier, more than just an evangelistic message. It's more than just going out and convincing people of who Jesus is. The gospel is everything that Jesus said. Thus, we use the gospel not only to convert men to Christ, but also to strengthen man in Christ. You see, it's a matter of edification and strengthening people. The gospel, the good news. By the way, this idea of obeying the gospel. You know, sometimes we use that expression. What do we think about when we say that? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, what we mean is, have you rendered the initial obedience? That is, have you by faith repented of your sins, confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and have you been baptized into Christ? That's what we usually mean by that. But you know, we as Christians must continue to obey the gospel, shouldn't we? Mustn't we? We must continue to obey the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul is wanting to come and be edified and encouraged by them and preach the gospel to them so that he can strengthen them. Paul says then in verses 14 and 15, he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. I am a debtor. That means, according to Thayer, one held by some obligation, bound to some duty. The Apostle Paul felt the obligation to preach the gospel to everybody. Not just to a select few, not to just to a select group, not to the mighty, the powerful, the prestigious, not to the aristocrats, but rather to everybody, the poor and the aristocrats. He preached the gospel to everyone that he came across. And that was his duty. That was his obligation. I am a debtor. And he felt that deeply, that it was a great debt that he had to pay back to Jesus Christ. And how he paid that debt back. By the way, remember Paul's background. Where did he came from? He had once persecuted the church. He persecuted Jesus Christ through persecuting his followers. And there was a great debt upon the shoulders of the Apostle Paul. Now, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we all should feel this same debt. Indebtedness to God to serve Him. The indebtedness to God to preach the gospel. We all should experience and serve Him with that kind of idea. Paul's duty was to preach the gospel to all Gentiles, and we should have that same desire. I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Paul was eager to preach. It wasn't something that he was hesitant to do. He was eager. For as much as is in me, as much as is in me. How many of us have that attitude? That's zeal right there, friend. How many of us are zealous when it comes to teaching others the gospel of Jesus Christ? As much as is in me. He was eager to preach the gospel to everybody. There's the Apostle Paul's attitude. And I just wonder, how many of us have that same kind of attitude? How many of us feel that we are indebted to God and so indebted that we're going to serve Him with all of our might and that we do it with joy and we want to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul did not utilize. Now listen to this point. Paul did not utilize the target ministry technique that is so common among churches today. Paul did not use that. He was no respecter of persons. He did not look out there and see what the richest people thought and what the richest people wanted. What he did was, it didn't matter who it was, he preached the gospel to them. He didn't care what their color was, their race, it didn't matter to him. He didn't care how much money they had or whether they had done it all. It didn't matter. Not to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because the Apostle Paul recognized that every soul is equally valuable. Every single soul is just as valuable in the sight of God. It's precious to God. And God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, how does that repentance come? Through the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, because he was wanting to preach the gospel as much as was in him to everybody. To the Greeks, the barbarians, the Greeks, that is, those there in Greece and those who were Hellenized. And the barbarians, those who were not Hellenized, those who were barbarians in the minds of men, the wise and the unwise, those who were smart and those who were not. Didn't matter to him. He was no respecter of persons. Consider this quote by George Barna in his book, Marketing the Church. To successfully market our product, you have to identify its prospective market. The key to market identification, sometimes referred to as target marketing, is to be as specific as possible in selecting the audience to whom you will market the product. By matching the appeal of your product to the interests and needs of the specific population segments, you can concentrate on getting your product to the best prospects without wasting resources on people who have no need or interest in your product. By knowing the product's market, the product itself can be developed to address the special needs of that segment, and the entire marketing effort can be designed with maximum efficiency. Now, this George Barna character, he is a church growth expert, and that's what he's teaching in this book, Marketing the Church, what they never thought or taught you about church growth. And this is an idea that he's put in this book. All right? Now, what groups are practicing this? A lot of them. These mega churches that are springing up everywhere, this is the technique that they're using. They are focusing in on the middle class, the young, who have young children, and they're targeting in those areas and those people and trying to focus in on what they want and what they need. Forget the old folks. They're not going to be with us very long. You can't grow a church successfully building it with old folks. They're just going to die off and leave you hanging. Or young people, I mean really young children. You know, they don't have any money to give you. And they're going to grow up and go to college, and they're probably going to go off anyway. Let's target this young middle-class group right here. And we're going to focus on them. There's where the money's at. Paul didn't do that, did he? Paul preached the gospel to everybody. And by the way, it was the gospel. And that is something that everybody needs. Young, old, doesn't matter. And then we get to verse 16. The heart of this entire epistle. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of Christ or His word. He preached it even though he was being persecuted for it. And eventually he was put to death for the gospel he preached. How many of the so-called preachers around today would preach like the Apostle Paul preached? They wouldn't, because certain individuals out there don't like that. They take a poll and see what people want, what people like, and that's what they preach. Now that cannot be the method of the faithful gospel preacher. That's not what Paul did. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He preached it when people wanted it and when they didn't want it, as we studied last week in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He preached it and even suffered for it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: the apostle was ready to go anywhere with the gospel, but he was not ready to preach another gospel. No. He was not ready to hide the gospel. He was not ready to tone it down. He was not ready to abridge it or to extend it. As to the matter of preaching the gospel, Paul was always ready for that. He kept not back any one of its truths, nor any part of its teaching, even if it should bring upon him ridicule and contempt, though it would be to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. Paul preached it all. In Acts 20 and verse 24, listen to the Apostle Paul as he is explaining himself just before he is going to Jerusalem to suffer, be imprisoned. And he said this to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." See, Paul did not alter his message. He did not reduce his message. He did not limit his message. He did not tone his message down. He was bold, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was therefore free from the blood of all men. And as he was going to what he understood to be his imprisonment and his death, he still said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ and to another, which is not another. There be some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've already preached, let him be," what? "Accursed." Anathema. "If anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed." We have folks today preaching all kinds of gospels. Well, they're not really gospels, are they? They're clothed in appearance as the gospel, not the gospel. We're studying in our Bible class this morning, "Like wells without water, and tempests without rain." They promote themselves as being the gospel, but it's not the gospel. There are false teachers out there today, this very morning, teaching salvation by faith alone. That won't save you, friend. Never has, never will. False teachers are teaching it nonetheless. Paul didn't alter his message. He preached the truth. He preached faith, salvation by faith, most definitely. But what kind of faith was it? "Ye are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey." That's what Paul said about it. "Knowing that you were free from your sins." When? When you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's what Paul said about it. Paul also said, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, by the way. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, passage we had earlier in the lesson, didn't quote it. "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto whom? All them that obey him." Paul didn't alter his message. He always preached the truth, the whole truth. But what some folks, or a lot of folks, want to do is they want to take bits and pieces of the message and they want to proclaim that and leave everything else off. We can't do that. We have to preach the whole thing. Here's a fellow, Doug Murray. "Different times require different message." This is the heading of a chapter in his book, The Baby Boomerang. It says, "How we should determine what is appropriate to preach for our time. Number one, visit the how-to sections of the local bookstore. Number two, periodically examine issues of Time, Newsweek, and USA Today, as these publications tend to be on the cutting edge of the felt needs and fears that people are facing. Number three, practice composing practical, catchy titles for your messages from biblical texts." You see, I'm terrible at that, aren't I? I never have those catchy titles. Give me that Showtime Religion was the catchiest title I've ever come up with. Number four, limit your preaching to 20 minutes because baby boomers do not have much time to spare. And don't forget to keep your messages light and informal, liberally sprinkling them with humor and personal anecdotes. Now that is his recipe. Now that's a recipe for weak preaching. That's what that is. That's a recipe for weak preaching. John MacArthur again says, "Preaching that conceals the unchanging gospel behind the fleeting issues of our time cloaks the very force that makes good preaching truly powerful. After all, it is not our anecdotes, applications, how-tos, jokes, catchy titles, clever outlines, or other contrivances, but the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. That's right. Now, I don't agree with John MacArthur on a lot of things, but he's right about that. Paul was always eager to preach to anyone without fear of shame or shame. Unlike Peter, by the way. Remember what Peter did when the Lord had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember what Peter did? The Lord said, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crows." What did Peter do? He denied him three times. Paul never did that. But even in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, in fact, if you have your New Testament, turn over there with me real quick. I want to look at a passage there in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 11 beginning. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried about with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not..." Listen to what he says. "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews?'" Now, what is Paul saying to Peter here? "You're not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel." Why? What had Peter done that was so bad? Well, he was eating with the Gentiles. And the gospel, remember, is for whom? For all. And the church is for everybody. And Peter is eating with the Gentiles, so he is living in accordance with the teaching of the gospel until those of the circumcision, those who were Jewish believers who did not believe that the Gentiles should be fellowshipped in the same way as the Jews, they came down from Jerusalem. They came in and Peter saw them, and Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. He no longer lived in accordance with what the gospel taught. I want to say something to you. We demonstrate shame and fear not just when we fail to teach others about the gospel, but when we fail to live in accordance with the gospel. Now, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Have you ever shunned away from doing something that you knew that the Lord wanted you to do? Or have you ever shunned away from not doing something that the Lord wanted you to do? Have you ever shunned away from doing that which God has commanded you to do because you felt like somebody would think that was strange or odd? Paul was always eager to preach to anyone without fear or shame. What about you? Douglas D. Webster, "Selling Jesus, What's Wrong with the Marketing Church?" said this: "Biblical preaching was God-centered, self-exposing, self-convicting, and life-changing. The direct opposite of today's light, informal sermons that Christianize, self-help, and entertain better than they convict. No wonder nominal Christians leave church services feeling upbeat. Their self-esteem is safely intact. Their minds and hearts have been sparked and soothed by soundbite theology, Christian maxims, and a few practical pointers dealing with self-esteem, kids, or work. But the question remains, has the Word of God been effectively and faithfully proclaimed, penetrating comfort zones and the veneer of self-satisfaction with the truth of Jesus Christ? And all the preaching that's going on today demonstrates actually a shame of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People out there, they're preaching messages that have nothing to do with the true gospel. They're shunning away from preaching about sin, about hell. They're shunning away from preaching on responsibility, duty to the local church. They're shunning away from preaching things that contain requirements, conditions, and commands. It's an easy gospel that's being preached so often today. That's not the gospel of the New Testament. The gospel of the New Testament required faithful obedience even even in the face of persecution. This verse also there in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. Here again is the heart of this entire epistle. This is the theme of the epistle of Romans. The gospel is God's power to save man. And when people fail to understand this theme, they miss many points that the Apostle Paul makes throughout the book of Romans. The rest of this epistle is an exposition of this statement. When you get over to Romans chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul is talking about not of works but of faith, what's he talking about? Is he saying that, well, it doesn't have anything to do with obedience to God? Absolutely not. That's not his point at all. It's a contrast between the works of the law of Moses and meriting and earning, sinlessly perfecting, perfect living, contrasted with faith, where you appeal to God to save you and you trust Him through Jesus Christ. There's the difference. Salvation is available to all men. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now what kind of faith is that? That's an obedient faith. The word pistis there, belief, that's a verb. That's something that is done. You believe. You believe to the saving of the soul. You obey the gospel. Titus 2 in verses 11 and 12. The gospel that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Salvation is available to everybody. Salvation is appropriated when we by faith obey the gospel. Romans 4 and verse 12. We must have the kind of faith that Abraham had. We must walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. And those who do that will be saved. What kind of faith did Abraham have? One that when God said, do something, Abraham did it without reservation. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. And Paul later talks about how that was the form of doctrine which they had been delivered, which they had obeyed from the heart. So the faith must move you to obey in chapter 10 and verses 14 through 17. How can they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe? How shall they believe until they have heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And he goes on and he says, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. Therefore they have all not believed the gospel. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, can faith alone save a person? The apostle James, or James, the writer of the book of James, said this, no. It can't. Faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without obedience to God is dead. We need to understand that. The gospel reveals God's means of salvation. God's plan of making man right is found in the gospel and nowhere else. No other scheme that man may cook up, entertaining people is not going to save them. Feeding people is not going to save them unless you feed them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, in a spiritual sense of feeding. Turn over to Romans chapter 3 for just a second. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And that is, by the way, the point that he's making. The law did not reveal a way in which a man could be saved under that particular system. The law pointed to another system that would indeed impart righteousness to those who believed. And thus he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's how you become righteous, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Doesn't matter what your race is. Doesn't matter what your age is, as long as you're of the age of accountability where you can believe. Doesn't matter. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have need of the gospel. That's Paul's point. All have need of the gospel. Being justified, that is made righteous, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's Paul's point of the entire epistle. There is no other way. than the gospel way. There is no other plan than the gospel plan. If you want to be saved, there is no other way. Not in the works of the law, Romans 4 verses 1 through 8. Not in works of the law of Moses, but in the law of Christ, in the gospel of Christ. That's where it's found, and nowhere else. From faith to faith, that is from revelation, that is the objective faith, that which has been revealed in the gospel, and producing faith in the heart of the individual, producing obedience unto the gospel. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He that is approved of God, that is made righteous, will live. He will live. And how does he live? By faith. He lives by faith. Life is produced. This is a quote from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. And again, quoted in Galatians 3 and verse 11. Righteousness is only found in Christ. Nowhere else. Philippians 3 and verse 9. Hebrews 3, 10, 38. There is no other method. There is no other plan. There is no other way. It is only in Christ. The gospel reveals God's means of making men right with Himself. The word righteous is a legal term. The word justification is a legal term. It means to be pronounced innocent. Have you been pronounced innocent? All of us are guilty. So, by law, none of us could be pronounced innocent. By law, we're all guilty. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's provision of forgiveness is made known to us. It's through the sacrifice of Christ. It's through the blood of Christ. It's through what Christ has done for us. His provision of forgiveness is found only in Jesus Christ. I've been called by the gospel. Thus I have duties and responsibilities through the gospel. I am a debtor to all men to preach the gospel and to live in accordance with His teaching. The gospel is God's power to save men. Do I understand that? And the gospel reveals God's means of making men righteous. Do I trust the gospel? Am I convinced in the power of the Word of God? Now, here are some questions for you as we close. Have you accepted the gospel call? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the message of the gospel. Mark 16 and verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Will you by faith do what the Lord says? Are you serving God in the gospel? Are you a good steward? 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, the manifold grace of God. Are you serving God as He would have you to? Do you feel the obligation and urgency to tell others the gospel message? How is it that someone could be saved and truly experience that salvation and know that they've been saved by the blood of Christ and they truly love God with all of their heart and not go out and want to tell people about it? How is that possible? Do you feel the obligation and the urgency to tell others the gospel? How many people are dying every day without the gospel? How many of your friends, your neighbors, dying without the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you feel that obligation to tell them? The urgency to tell them? To warn them? What if your neighbor's house was burning down? You knew they were in the house. And their house was on fire. What would you do? Would you warn them? What would you do? If you saw someone about to fall, would you try to catch them? Would you try to help them? What would you do? Do you feel the obligation and urgency to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed of the gospel and how you live or in what you say? Are you ashamed of the gospel? And are you right with God right now? The gospel of Jesus Christ, in it is revealed the righteousness of God. Are you right with God right now? Here is your moment of truth. You've seen that program, that new television show. Moment of truth. You're hooked up to that lie detector test. Here's a good question for you. Are you right with God right now? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And God knows your heart, friend. God knows whether you are or not. God knows. You can't deceive Him. You cannot for a second get away with it. Because the reality is, God knows. Going back to our scripture reading this morning, you know, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, then He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself destroyed along? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and His Father's and of the holy angels." Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? If the Lord came right now, how would He find you? Right with Him or not? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. By faith, why not this morning come forward, express your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism. Be buried into Christ, for that is the only place in which we can be saved, in Christ. Why don't you unite yourself with the Lord this morning? If you are a Christian, maybe you're still not living in accordance with the gospel. Repent. Do like Peter. Repent. And walk in accordance with the truth of the gospel. Live for the Lord each and every day of your life. And don't be ashamed of it. Tell your friends, tell your relatives, tell your neighbors, tell even your enemies about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Won't you come as together we stand and sing this song that's been selected for your encouragement?